You know, the Lord does strange things, and he's always working in types, shadows, and using allegoric means to talk to the people. There's all kind of ministries in the land for the perfecting of the saints of God. The Lord has placed a fivefold ministry in the body for the perfecting of the saints of God, that everyone should be thoroughly furnished in the wonderful things of Jesus. The ministry is there for the perfecting of the faith. And one thing may happen, maybe a healing, it may be a miracle to strengthen your faith. Another thing may happen, it may be a teaching. Another thing may happen, it may be a revelation. Another thing may happen, it may be a vision, maybe a discernment, maybe a prophecy. Could be many wonderful things. But it's all for the perfecting of the faith, to strengthen your faith and to give you that perfect faith. A person may ask the question, you know, in their minds they might say, well, why is it necessary for me to have a perfect faith? Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. Or the writer said, we wish the perfecting of your faith. And this is what we're here for, is the perfecting of your faith. You know, perfect faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith is imperfect. Our faith is imperfect. Because the reason for that, we believe in part. We understand in part. The things that we know are in part. Therefore, our faith is considered imperfect faith because it is by measure. Somebody would say, well, if that be the case, how then can we be saved if we are to be saved by faith? The way that we're saved, in that we are saved by faith, even though our faith is imperfect faith, because it is in measure, yet in the sight of God, because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in God's sight is not imperfect. Because the efforts of the Lord Jesus and the faith of the Lord Jesus makes up for our imperfections. Therefore, he is the missing link in our chain that fastens it all together to where it is from everlasting to everlasting, the perfect believing. So then God rewards us not according to our believing, but according to Christ's believing when it comes to salvation and when it comes to eternal life. But that still does not change the fact that in reality, so far as our own ability, our faith is imperfect because it is by measure. God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. Because of this, this dwarfs us to the extent that we do not receive the things that we want from God in the measure that we should be able to receive them. And the more that we hear the ministry, the more we hear the word of God, and the more we work with the ministry and perfect our faith in the ministry or the word of God, the greater measure that we have and the greater ability that we have to lay hold on the things of God and be able to have the good treasures that God intended for us to have. So this is why Paul makes the statement, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. The ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith. That means that when we have completely used up all of our effort, utilized all of our ability, done all that is possible for us to do, then we have taken on the perfect faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that God cannot impute his perfect faith unto us toward the redemption of the body in our everyday desire unless we have exhausted all of our efforts and means to do our best. If there is anything that we are shortcoming in on our part or in our efforts, then the Lord Jesus cannot reward us with perfect faith in that which we desire, because that is considered a negligence or a willful thing. But when we have done all that we have the ability to do, then it is not considered a negligence. I've said this a lot of times. God will work with a mother as long as the mother will work with God. Children can go astray. God will watch over them. If the mother and dad has made every effort to get to those children, to tutor those children right, to work with those children, and to watch after those children, God will watch after them and God will bring them through. But if that mother neglects in one place, or that dad neglects in one place, if they carelessly, unconcerningly leave that child to himself, the Bible said a child left to himself shall bring shame. If they just carelessly, unconcerned, leave that child to himself to some extent to do this little thing or that little thing, or saying, well, I don't want to deprive him of everything, he has a right to something, then God will not watch over that child. He cannot watch over that child, because if he does watch over that child, he is condoning lethargy and unconcern and willful wrong, and he is partakers of the wrong. It is the same way in the church. If the minister does everything he can to pray, to watch over the congregation, to tutor them, to love them, to constrain them, to bring them to the things of God, then when they err, God will deal with them and God will bring them to repentance. God will watch over the children of the church. But if the pastor doesn't do that, then the children are in trouble. So is the pastor. All right. It is wonderful to know that we have the opportunity to have perfect faith. We wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. For the ministry is set here, Paul said, we are helpers of your faith. We're set here for the perfecting of your faith. Some would say, well, for the perfecting of our righteousness. That's right. Because the Bible said that faith is imputed unto you for righteousness. So then when your faith is perfect, you have perfect righteousness. If your faith is imperfect, your righteousness is imperfect. So then it is necessary for the minister to perfect your faith that you may have perfect righteousness. God purifies our heart by his Spirit through the medium of faith. Reading a little bit in the book of Ezekiel, it says in the 46th chapter, the first verse, thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the 7th it shall be open, and in the day of the new moon it shall be open, and the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate. And the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbath and in the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for a ram, and the meat offering for the lambs as he shall be able to give, and a hand of oil to an ephah. And in the day of the new moon it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs and a ram, they shall be without blemish. And he shall prepare a meat offering, an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and for the lambs according as his hand shall attain unto, and a hin of oil to an ephah. And when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. And when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. And in the feast and in the solemnness, the meat offering shall be an ephah to a bullock, and an ephah to a ram, and to the lambs as he is able to give, and a hin of oil to an ephah. Now, when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offering voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east. And he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning, and thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the 6th part of an ephah and the 3rd part of an hin of oil, to temper with the fine flour a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. After it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his sons inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. After he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priest, which looketh toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the 2 sides westward. Then said he unto me, this is the place where the priest shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the outer court and caused me to pass by the 4 corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court, there was a court. In the 4 corners of the court, there were courts joined to 40 cubits long and 30 broad. These 4 corners were of one measure, and there was a row of building round about in them, round about them 4, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. Then said he unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. Afterwards he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the outer gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out water on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishes shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Enhaleim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof in the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaves thereof for medicine. Running from Engedi to Eglaim, the Bible said that they'll spread forth their nets to catch fish. Here is a great lesson. I wish we had a lot of time to talk about it. Could go back and set the proper surrounding, give a little bit of the layout and understanding according to the geographic location or a little geography, that we might be able to explain better what the prophet saw here. But the prophet Ezekiel saw a great, wonderful thing. A number of things that he speaks of here is really outstanding. One of the things he speaks of is the east gate being shut for the 6 working days, which apparently has to do with the time of the act of creation, and then after that, the coming of the Messiah through the eastern gates. It refers to the Sabbath of the millennium, because the eastern gate is turned toward the Mount of Olives. And we brought out a little bit concerning the Mount of Olives and the location of it and the way that it is situated. I wish we had time to go into it tonight to bring some of it out. But anyway, this gate, it says here, it shall be open if a person offer a voluntary offering. Then it shall be closed. It not only is open on the Sabbath, but it has to do with the new moon, which is the fullness of the church coming in. And then it goes on down and it tells about the 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish, which also points toward the fulfilling of the church ages and the end of it. Then it tells of the gifts, that is, unto the sons, which is their inheritance and their possession. And then it says that the gifts that is given to the servants will only belong to the servants until the day of liberty. Now, this of course means that if you are a son of God, Paul brings it out like this, that the son abideth in the house forever, but the servant abideth not in the house forever. People who are out in the world, that are living out in the world, They have access to the healings, to the blessings, to grace, to all the things that God has created. They have access to it, but only until the day of liberty, that is the freeing of the church and the children of God, which is in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. At that time, the children, which are servants, God having given them all of these blessings of life, they will automatically lose those blessings of life and have to surrender them up because they are servants. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son doth not have to surrender his inheritance. It is eternal. Then he goes on down and he tells us how that this water that comes forth will come forth from the sanctuary, and it will continue until it gets to be a great river that cannot be crossed. It is issuing forth out of the sanctuary, which has to do with New Jerusalem and the river of life coming out of the throne down through the midst of the city, where it says there will be fruit for meat and the leaves for medicine. And then it points out that this water will bring about healing. Now, you've heard me say this, that the Dead Sea shall be healed. When we went over there, you remember Brother James Torrance, how that those tracts called The Faith dropped from James Isaac's pocket, which Isaac having to do with the promised son and The Faith, that when they dropped into the Dead Sea, that it indicated the healing of that sea, which was the bringing in of the Jews. Isn't that right? And then when we picked up that key and the man cried out, the key to the house of David. Now, all of that was a great thing. We went by the eastern gate then, and there was great things that took place because that was a spiritual trip that we made. It had to do with spiritual things. That river had to do with the healing of Israel. Now, have you noticed since we come back from Israel, they have since that time come into peace and their peace treaties. Now, that had to do with Israel because the Dead Sea represents Israel. The Dead Sea has to do with Israel. Israel, having been cut off from God, is considered waters that are dead, that nothing won't live in. No life, because they have been cut off from God. But with the coming of the promised Son, Abraham, through thy Son shall all nations be blessed. The promised Son, which had to do with our visit over there, through that shall come the divine deliverance and the divine healing that they are looking for. Whereas the Bible said, and a nation shall be born in one day. This also has to do with Billy Graham. We spoke of it the other night. It has to do with what Billy is doing right now. Maybe tonight we'll take our time for a few minutes, if you're not too cold, fairly comfortable, and just relate one or two little things here by just talking to you a little. But anyway, this water that is coming down, it will flow down into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea shall be healed. And there shall be life in the Dead Sea once again. Already they have discovered that in this very place that Ezekiel saw the water come up from under the sanctuary, already they have discovered a little stream has broken out underneath there, and it's beginning to do just like the prophet said. A little bit, it come up to the ankles, and then on up, and then on up, till it became a great river. So it is a great, wonderful thing that is taking place. And the fulfilling of the prophecies of Ezekiel is coming to pass. You know, Ezekiel is referred to as the prophet that was so allegoric in his preaching. They say that he could take just anything Just walk up to a gate, see an eagle, see anything, and he could just allegorically express the meaning of it, and he was an astounding prophet. So then here, God uses him in such a great, outstanding manner that he foretells of the time when Israel shall become a nation and when the waters shall be healed. Right now, we are looking toward the coming of the Messiah. I made the statement the other night, and I have to call names if I'm going to be able to clarify this thing real clear. That's why that I call them. I do not call any names to discredit anybody, to hurt anybody, or to be smart, or to cut at anybody. I just state what I understand of God, and if I'm wrong, I trust that God will have mercy on my ignorance and have mercy on me. But I have to say it the way God makes me to understand, because if I don't unveil the thing as I understand it, then you will be in trouble if you are following me. Right at this very present time, we see that men like Billy Graham, the number one evangelist of all the world, Billy is the number one evangelist of all the world. A lot of people wouldn't like for me to say that. There's a lot of ministers that would like to believe that they are the number one evangelist. And some of them have more radio programs than Billy Graham has. Some of them have more income than Billy Graham has. But it doesn't make any difference. It still remains the fact that he is the number one evangelist of the entire world. And so then Billy, being a Baptist boy, Billy, they say his face has been seen by more people than any other man that has ever lived in the history of mankind, and they include Jesus in it. Now, Billy, as I said before, God has used him just like he used Moses, just like he used Pharaoh, just like he used Nebuchadnezzar, just like he used Abraham. He used Judas. He used John. He used James. God created the good. God created the evil. The Bible said God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And God has his way in both in the good and in the evil. Can evil come to a city? And I have not seen it, saith the Lord. So then we see that God has his way in everything that is taking place. Remember this one thing, and that is that just because a person named the name of Jesus, it does not mean that they have Christianity. Because the person talks about God, it does not mean that they are a Christian. There is people that with great ease, they can talk about Jesus. They can come in the name of Jesus and still not have the Spirit of God, nor do they love the things of God. Their motives, their purposes, what they're doing is not godly at all. Then you would say, Brother Pike, if this be true, why then does God allow them to continue on the way that they are going? Paul says in his writings, as he gives an explanation of it, he says that the gospel is preached, whether for contention or otherwise, whatever their motives might be, they are talking about God's word, and the gospel is spread, and herein I rejoice, he said. Then they went far enough to say concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, do as they tell you to do, but don't do as they do. Follow their teachings, follow their sayings, but don't do the things that they do. With their lips they serve me. What they say is concerning Jesus, but their hearts are far from me. Many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, Many shall do that. Many shall come in my name saying that I am Christ. There is many people today, and they come in the name of the Lord, and they confess that Jesus is the Christ. And they say that he is God, but they still don't serve him. Their works, the Bible said, ye shall know them by their fruits. And I say this again tonight. The Bible says that we have our fruits unto holiness. Therefore, having your fruits unto holiness, the end thereof is everlasting life. They do not have works of holiness. We have works of holiness. By their fruits ye shall know them. So then I cannot know them by what they say. I cannot know them by what they come and tell me. Because the Bible says that Satan's ministers have transformed themselves into ministers of light. They can transform their minds. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. And they can renew their mind, transform their minds, and minister the words of light for personal reason and for personal gain. So then I cannot tell by listening to them. I must watch their lives. I must follow their lives. I must know what they're doing. For by their doings, a child is known by his doings. By their doings, I shall know them. Another thing is, what does God mean when he tells you and I that it will be so closed that it would deceive the very elect if possible? And you know that what the world is doing isn't close to what we believe. What the world is doing, that isn't close to what we are convicted in. So it couldn't be that. That's not what God is speaking of. God is speaking of some religious thing. That there is going to be people that are greatly religious. And they're going to come together in a unit, and they're going to talk about the word of God, and they're going to pray, and they're going to do all of these things that you and I do, and it's going to look just exactly like what we're doing, and going to be so closely knitted together that it would deceive the very elect of the living God and cause the elect to believe that it's the move of God. If it was possible, it would do that. It is not possible for the elect of God to be deceived. It is not possible. Somebody would say, well, there's so many people, Brother Pike, that has been with God down through the years and has lost out with God. There has never been one person with God that ever lost out with God. Somebody would say, but look at Judas, Brother Pike. Judas never was of God. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you. One of you is a devil. That was from the beginning. Before he was ever born in the world, the prophecy came and said another. And then the word said, let another his bishopric take. He never was of God. He was numbered with them. And he obtained part of the ministry. But the Bible tells us you can do that. It says you can be made partaker of the Holy Ghost. You can taste of the good word of God, and the powers of the world have come. And then fall away. You can do that. See, you can do all of that. But that still doesn't mean that you are an elect of God. All right. So then we see it's going to be a close thing. What is going to be the difference between them, Brother Pine? How then will we know the difference between these people? By their fruits ye shall know them. For they shall have their fruits unto holiness. Not unto Pentecost, not unto Baptist, not unto Methodist, not unto Catholic, not unto anything but holiness. They shall have their fruits unto holiness. And the Bible said, therefore, perfecting holiness, to cleanse yourself of all filth of the spirit and of the flesh. Somebody would say, well, I believe that holiness, you know, is what you say it is. I believe that holiness is holiness. So then we are holiness people. We just belong to the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church and the Pentecostal Church, the Catholic Church. No, holiness is not a word. Holiness is not a word. Holiness, the Bible said, is something that takes away the filth of the flesh. What is holiness? Somebody would say, well, you need to give a definition of holiness. Holiness is something that is pure, something that is godly, something that is righteous, something that cleanses you from the filth of the spirit and the filth of the flesh. The Bible said putting away all of the filth of the flesh. Paul said perfecting holiness unto the Lord. So then we have a definition of holiness. Holiness, it affects the way that I live. It affects the way I talk. It affects the thing that I do. So then when you say that you are holiness and you do not live according to godliness, you are not holy. The Bible said, be holy, for I am holy. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean be perfect, Brother Pike? I mean put away the filth of the flesh, all of the filth of the flesh. Somebody would say, well, I don't know what the filth of the flesh is. You know that you know what the filth of the flesh is. There ain't a person sitting here that has any understanding at all but what you know what the filth of the flesh is. And you know what holiness is according to the Spirit too. So then God is the Spirit of holiness and we are the temple of God. And God walks in us and God talks in us. And God radiates through us in the virtues of holiness and the attributes of holiness. And life in holiness radiates through our very genetics and very utterance. Holiness. This is the difference between the ministries of today and the ministries of God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. I believe in holiness. If a man does not have holiness in his life, he says he's called to preach, he is of the devil. Only a holiness preacher is called to preach. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Not a Pentecostal preacher, not a Baptist preacher, not a Methodist preacher or a Catholic preacher, but a holiness preacher. That is the only preacher there is. There is no other preacher. All right, so then today, when we look around us, what do we see? We see men like Billy Graham, and we see men like Oral Roberts, and we see men of great caliber in the world. What are these men doing? They're building great empires. Great empires. Billy's building a great empire. Oral is building a great empire. Many of the ministers that I made mention of are building a great empire. Are they doing any good? Yes. They're doing some good. But that isn't sufficient. Men who build hospitals, who drink and curse like the devil, are doing some good. A man who is a murderer, a man who is a whoremonger, a woman who is a harlot, when they give a dime to some needy cause, they are doing some good. But that isn't sufficient. Will God reward them for this? He certainly will. The Bible said if you give as much as a cup of water, you'll not lose your reward. Many businessmen in the world today thrive off of things like that. They have great enterprises because of that. They've learned the secret. Like I've heard recently that Reverend Ike, he will pray for people, and when they come up, he will say, God bless this man $100 worth. God bless this man $50 worth. God bless this man $10 worth. And then he tells the rest of them, if you'll give me more, then you'll get a greater blessing. Now, if that's of God, then I'm a liar and a false prophet besides. And if I am of God, then he's the false prophet and a liar. And so is everyone else that is contrary to the truth. All right. So then when we think of Billy, what is Billy doing? I go back to him for this reason. He is the keynote of the move of today in a world evangelism. What is he doing right now? I received the report just before I came to the sacred desk that Billy is trying to go into Russia. So far, they've not rejected him. So far, they've made allowance for him to come into Russia to preach, which to me seems reasonable. After all, he praised the communist people not too long ago, apologized for saying anything contrary to communism. Why shouldn't they allow him to come in? He praised Catholicism. Why shouldn't the Catholic people receive him? And on and on and on. Everything that's religious, everything that is political, everything that will make a way for him that he thinks he can get into, he praises them. That isn't God. That cannot be God. The Bible said Antichrist will come in with flattery. God has never flattered anybody. God still doesn't flatter anybody. You don't find the Lord Jesus Christ flattering people. The Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his voice and said, "Woe unto you doctors of the law. Woe unto you Pharisees. Woe unto you Sadducees. Woe unto you," he said. He never compromised. He never said, I can't hurt their feelings. Somebody would say, "But Brother Pike, if you speak in a certain manner, why, you will hurt their feelings." Jesus said, "Woe unto you doctors of the law." They said, "Master, speaking this way, you reproach us." Jesus didn't say, "I'm sorry." He said, "Woe unto you, you hypocrite." Isn't that what he said? Read it in the Bible. He never apologized when the man said, "You reproach us." "Lord, thus saying, I'm a professional man. You reproach me saying this." Jesus said, "You hypocrite." He did more than reproach him. He told him what he was. Now then, what we need to do is tell the truth, folks. We can't, somebody would say, "You'll never win Russia like that." You'll never win Russia any other way. You'll never win a soul to God by compromising with the devil. You'll have a church full of devils reaching the world, being seen by more people than anybody. That doesn't mean you've done anything. There's a good possibility that that's the greatest proof of all, that you've compromised more than anybody else. So then at this time, he's supposed to go into Russia. They say that they're going to let him go into Russia. Going into Russia fully agrees with what I have just said in the last few meetings. I made this statement, and I want to take my time for a few minutes. We didn't have any singing. I've got enough time, and I hope you'll be patient. I made this statement. You know that Jimmy is from the plains of Dura. You know that it's the hour of the Nebuchadnezzar image. Amen. You know that it's time for the world to come together. There is only one man that can bring the world together. Just one man can bring them together. You say, "And who is he?" Billy Graham. No, you say, "The Pope can do that." The Pope hasn't been able to do it. But the Pope working with Billy can do it. That's where the whole thing is coming in. Billy can slip into places that the Pope cannot get into. Why is that? Because the Pope is a political figure. He is not only a priest, but he is over that country as a political figure. They're having a battle in Washington right now. And the battle is that the woman who's caused a lot of problems with the Protestant people, is rising up. Madeline O'Hara, I believe is her name, she's rising up. She says, we don't want the Pope to come over here and hold mass here in Washington or in New York or wherever it's to be. We don't want that kind of thing here in the United States. And she's got the lawyers going, and she's got all kind of things going. At least she's got enough backbone to stand up for what she believes. That's better than some of the evangelists are doing. Being a woman, she's standing up for something. But you know what? When it come to the Protestant people, Madeline O'Hara won out. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But brother, when it come to the Catholic people, and it come to the papacy of Rome, they said, no. Absolutely not, Madeline O'Hara. Why? Because he is Papa. And he's got a message for the whole world. I've got a message for the whole world too. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That goes for Papa and all of them. Papa will have to be born again like the rest of them. Somebody say, I love Jesus. When he stood up the other day and made the statement, said, what all you need to do is follow me. All you need to do is follow him to go to hell. That's all you have to do, because that's where he's headed. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, he's talking about Jesus. So did Judas. He ate with him, slept with him, walked with him, but the Bible said he was a devil. God even chose him. But the Bible said, I've chosen one that's a devil. He chose him, but he didn't choose him for a saint. He didn't choose him for eternal life. He chose him to be a devil. All right. So then, what is Billy doing? Billy, going into Russia? What was I said a few days back? Remember, there are four winds, and I hope you'll give me a minute or two to talk to you tonight. The four winds that are blowing. You better give me a minute or two, because I tell you something, folks, you ain't got too many minutes left. Now I tell you what I see, and I know that I see this thing right. And you ain't got long. You better give all the time you can. But the four winds that are blowing upon the earth, we sometimes refer to them as the four seas. Daniel saw them blowing. John saw them blowing, wrestling over the waters, trying to get a hold. Those four winds that are blowing, what are they? We say it again. The wind of Catholicism coming from the south, the southern winds with its strength in the southern part of the world. There's another wind that's blowing. What is it? It's a sea too. It's communism. The wind that's blowing from the north, wrestling over the people that's referred to as waters. And then there's another sea that's blowing. And where is it blowing from? The Western world, which is the United States or capitalism, another sea. And then there's another wind that's blowing. It is blowing from the east. It's called Christianism. For the Bible said salvation is of the Jew. Coming from the eastern world, that sprang up, the religious tide. All four of them. From the north, the east, the south. All of them from the west. They're blowing over the waters. They're struggling over the waters. The Bible said they're wrestling over the waters. All of them are wrestling with each other. What are they trying to do? They are trying to get control of the world, the world empire. It's the same old thing of Napoleon, the same old thing of Alexander the Great. It's the same as it's always been, man wanting to be the great king. But it's like the song that we wrote. If they would give King Jesus his place on the throne, he would make everything right. What is it? All of those powers are wrestling over the waters. But now listen for just a minute or two. God said concerning those powers, he said to the angels that was on the four corners of the earth, don't let that wind of doctrine blow of communism. Don't let the capitalistic wind blow. Don't let the other winds blow upon these waters until I have sealed the servants of my God in their foreheads. And who is the servants of God? The Jews. Don't let those winds blow. The church has got to be raptured at the beginning of the week, at the first of the week. Finding in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, when the door is open in heaven and John saw it, and a voice said, come up hither, John. The church going out, the church being raptured, the church being translated, going up into the other dimension. And then, as all of these other things begin to transpire, coming on down to the middle of the week, all of these winds are getting ready to blow. They're getting ready to blow. But the church has got to get out of here. And then when the church gets out of here, the mantle goes back to Elisha. Now listen, Elijah, he had his potion. The church of today, they've got their potion. What is their potion? The spiritual sealing of the Holy Ghost. But when Elijah got his double potion, the redemption of the body, he went out in the fiery chariot. But Elisha stood there, took the mantle, it came back, and he got his double potion and stayed in the earth. That's the Jew. The Bible said Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen to show it was Israel. When Elisha came back over the Jordan, having the mantle as he did, Elijah had gone. Elisha had the mantle. What was the difference? Why didn't Elisha go out representing the Jew? The Jew already has one portion in that he has always been under restriction of the body according to law. Always he's been that way. And when he gets the seal of Revelation in the forehead, that will be his spirit seal. But in that his body was under the law, it didn't change his body. Because the law cannot justify the flesh. By the law shall no flesh be justified. But still having the double portion, in that he hath been God's by the law. So then he has to wait for that great thing to work its way through, just like it did in us. So he is here with his double portion. But when the Jew is sealed in the forehead, then God turns loose the four winds. Then come the bombing. Then come the earthquakes. John said, behold, the great cathedrals across the world and the great skyscrapers crumbled to the earth. And the earth went into a convulsion and it broke open. Thousands and millions of people were killed. And the two prophets came on the scene and they began to move. The powers of God began to move. What was it? It was the hour, because the Jews had received peace. The Jews had been sealed. The Jews was at the place to where God could bring them the Spirit. Look at the Jews at this point. What have they done? They said, Billy Graham is our best friend. What is Billy Graham to them? The promised son. The son of faith. He represents faith. Though they don't believe in the Messiah, yet Billy is their best friend. They say that Billy has been with them in every crisis. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But being a good friend to somebody doesn't mean that you've got salvation. Nor does it mean that you brought them salvation. It depends on your motive and what you're doing. And Billy's motive is one thing. You say, what is that? To make a world church, and that world church head up into Catholicism, which is the papacy. It means that Billy is bringing the Western world into a place to where it can join forces with the Eastern world, which is the rabbi, saying that what we ought to do is move the United Nations to the East. Whereas we made the statement that would happen. After that, we had the signing of the little document that we had here, and then the burning of it, and the seal transferred over to the little thing that Sister Dorothy back here wrote. I explained it the other night, of the candle that was brought in, what it had to do with. Simple, foolish things to the world to confound the wise. But nevertheless, Billy bringing the Eastern world together with the Western world, and Jimmy working, bringing in the plains of Dura. Jimmy is the one that's got the Jewish people to come together, working with religion in the Jewish perspective of it, talking about Christ, working with the red dragon of China in the other corner, cursing out of his mouth. Jimmy, representing the plains of Dura. It was the Hebrew children, those Jewish Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that refused to bow to the Hebrew, that are to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the Hebrew children. Billy is bringing in one power to connect with another power. The government is over in America. And communism is taking it over. That's why the flag went up. But now, what has happened? The government is ready to ship to Israel. And what do they say about Billy? The big article that we read is while we were flying on the plane there, picked up the magazine down in South America and read the article. And what did it say? America's son, Billy Graham, who sold out for politics. What has Billy done? When his own mother made the statement, she didn't understand him, according to the report that I received. Billy isn't looking to preach to people. I said that a long time ago. That's over. He's looking for political power. The other day, whose program was he on? Mike, whatever his name is. Douglas's program. A showpiece, talking to the movie stars, just like we said it would be. What is it? Bringing the body, which is the Jewish people, together with the spirit, which is American people, having to knit them together by the soul part of it, which is the Catholic people or the powers of Rome through the Pope. But remember, I've taught you a body, soul, and a spirit experience. It's on tape. Speaking of spiritual things, and we can't go into that. How at Calvary it was dissected and all nations were separated into three major parts. And that as long as they're separated, they're dead in the sight of God. And God did that to consider humanity dead, that is the body dead, that he might deal with the spirit and might not curse the earth and might not destroy mankind by looking on the flesh. So he just took it all away by the blood of Jesus and put a blood blanket between him and all humanity, so he could deal with human spirits. But brethren, remember, when that blood comes off of the mercy seat, over there where that angel reached up, took the coals of fire, put them in the little censer, 30 minutes of silence, and he took that and he throwed it into the earth. Everybody stood in awe because the blood come off of the mercy seat. Then the earthquake started. Then the bumming started. All the great turbulence in the earth started. What does that mean? When that blanket, that blood is moved, man's flesh will show again. He will be guilty again. When the blood, which is holy blood, comes off of the mercy seat, I say again that it means that blood life can no longer be in the presence of God, which is the red dragon, the old life that started with Adam and Eve from the beast, which is union between man and woman for the multiplying and replenishing the earth. That will be done away with. That life will be gone. That old temporal beast life will be gone. It can't live in the presence of God because grace will be over. Only the spiritual ones can live. That means that Satan will be no longer in grace. He is cast out of heaven. What do you mean, Brother Pike, cast out of heaven? He is no longer in that dimension, covered by the blood. The earth will no longer have grace in it. Those that are in church tonight, that are sons and daughters of the devil, that are of the blood life, that are of the flesh, that are in the flesh, cannot please God. They're not in the Spirit. They're not born to the Spirit. They're under the Shekinah of grace. But when the blood comes off, the Shekinah departs. And like Adam and Eve, you find yourself in a field of briars. What is it? It's the personification of Satan, Lucifer, coming out of God's heaven, being shown up. For the heaven is not there anymore. The Spirit is not there anymore. The covering is not there anymore. And all of a sudden you realize that you are a beast. All of a sudden you say, my God, what's happened? The rapture took place. What do you mean by that? One went one way and you went another way. You're both in the second heaven right now. Can you see what I'm saying? The woman with the foot on the moon having to do with America. You're in the second heaven right now. That means you're up in the blood realm, the soul realm right now. You're in there. But remember, when this revelation of Christ is preached and this third mind comes in, which is the mind of God, that means the man child excelled and went into another dimension. And that means all of you that are worldly, that was under grace, that had gotten up to the second dimension, the serpent having climbed up into the upper lintel. Once you didn't get it, that educational side of life won't keep you up there. You're wandering stars, you're reflectors, you're up there, but you can't stay. True stars are little suns. They've got fire of their own. They got Shekinah in them. You're just a reflector. And the Bible said the stars shall fall from heaven. John saw it in the Revelation. And about that time, when the Shekinah's moved down, you will find yourself having crumbled to the earth. And the Bible said, woe unto the inhabitants of the flesh of the earth, for Lucifer, Satan, is among you. He is personified. He is revealed. Then he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because the Bible said he hath but a short time. What kind of short time? 3.5 years. That's all he has. That's the short time. 3.5 years he hath. You understand what I'm saying? When the grace is lifted, when the blood is taken away, when all of a sudden, there you find yourself, no longer under the covering of Christ. This is what I'm speaking of. Look at the great evangelist right now. What is he doing? He is pulling those three together. For at Calvary, when they separated, it killed out the body. It brought grace. It brought blood atonement. It put, at that time, it put them, those that are rejected of God, Satan working in the human body, put them in the presence of the Almighty God. Give them grace. They have access to medicine. They have access to conveniences. They have access to healing, to comforts. But oh, beloved friend, it'll soon be over. There will be no healing medicines, the Bible tells us. No healing medicines. There won't be any healing medicines. No one can get healed. The Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicines. Doctors will not be able to do any good. You can't go to the dentist and get any relief. All of that will be over because that is a heaven. That is the second heaven. You're in grace right now. That's a heaven. But the child will be raptured. He'd be gone up to the third heaven, which is the mind of Christ. And that other satanic power will have enveloped the others, and they'll be gone down from the second heaven back down into the first realm. Now, this is what I'm saying. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is, when God cut the Jews off, if that meant that he could turn and save the Gentiles because no works was required, because all flesh was dead in his sight, by the body of the Jew, through the suffering of Christ, being the head of that membership of that nation. Now, Paul said, if that be true, then what shall the receiving of the Jews be? But the resurrection or life from the dead, if their body being cast away meant the death of all humanity in the sight of God and represented the dead that's in the grave, when he receives the dead, like I read here in the book of Ezekiel, and the waters are healed, and the Dead Sea again has life in it, which is the peace of Israel, then what's going to happen? It means Israel will have God again. Life will be in Christ, which will be in Israel's midst. So then when they are sealed, the blood comes off, the winds come together. Those four winds come together and they start that battle, that atomic blast, that wrestling, that fight. Every one of them wants to be king of this earth. And they're fighting, and Satan will see who's going to win out. Whoever wins out, he's going to personify himself in them. He knows who it's going to be. He knows who it's going to be. So then we will have taken the kingdom and we will have gone. And the Bible says at that moment the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And they shall reign forever and forever and forever. Having to do with our meeting, Marysville meeting. We're at the place right now. What is this coming together? It's the Western world that brings in the image, the Nebuchadnezzar image, the plains of Dura, going back to Jimmy, the place where he comes from. What is Billy doing? He is knitting together the Western power, the Eastern power, and putting the powers of Rome together. One, two, three. Why? Because that was the way they separated. This is called the New World that came out as far over as 1520, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. The New World, they called it, over here. Back beyond that, going back to 606, way back beyond that, there's the old world back there. The Dark Age coming in from about 606 to 1520, there's a spell, a little place in there of the Catholic's power, the regime of Catholicism. In there, the body on one side of it, the other side of 606. America on the other side of 1520. And here, the powers of Rome in between 1520 and 606. The body, soul, spirit. And when we refer back to that between 606 and 1520, what do we call it? The Dark Age, because they can't hardly get a record of it. It's where the people, the Christians, was killed. Thousands of them literally just slaughtered. Martyrism, kill. What is it? What is it? See, they split up. They can't live. They can't live. It shows the death. But oh, beloved friend, when they come back together, that's why Oral Roberts went into the Methodist Church. It had to be that way. And he hasn't stopped yet. Oh, you said he has. Oh, no, he hasn't. He hasn't yet. He's got to make one more major move, and he will make it. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? He will not survive financially unless he does make it, and he will make it. Now then, what do you mean by that? I mean that right now, these three powers of the Western world, of the Eastern world and of Rome that got to come together in a confederation. And you say, what will that then be? It will be the beast. It will be the beast. It will be the beast. I wish we had time to go on into this tonight. It would be the beast. It is absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt the beast. It brings in the false prophet. When the United Nations is moved from here to the east to the Jewish people, it will fulfill what the writer said, all nations shall gather in around Israel. That's what the Bible says. Daniel in his last week, the last of the 49 weeks, the last week, in the middle of that week, 7 years in the middle of that week, he said that the covenant would be broken. Now listen. What does that mean, Brother Park? They don't know that it's a 7-year covenant. They don't know the covenant's made for 7 years because they don't know when the end of the world is coming. But God knows after 7 years, Revelation 19 is coming in. From the time they make their agreement, God says, from the time you make your covenant, I'll give you 7 years, and then I'll bring Revelation 19 in with that vesture dipped in blood, which is called the first resurrection. 7 years, the last week of Daniel, the covenant. And the Bible says in the midst of the week, they will break the covenant for the overspreading of the abomination that maketh desolate. And Daniel said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of, the writer refers back to it saying, by Daniel the prophet, Jesus said that. Said, then you know that the end is there. You know that the end is there. Said, let them that is in Judea flee into the mountains. Get on your way, Jerusalem. It's the breaking of the covenant. It's the middle of the week. Satan comes out. The man child goes up. Israel is accepted. Christ goes to the throne, which is the man child. When he goes to the throne, Lucifer goes out. He takes his throne and Israel gets on the run. Because at that time they have made a 7-year covenant. 3.5 years has expired with the eastern world of the rabbi and the Jews and the western world of Billy Graham and the Protestants. And with that world of Catholicism coming in, bringing in the other nations of the 10 lost tribes, which unites together with Benjamin the Jew and Joseph, which is the American. When they all come together, they're going to feel like they brought the millennium in. When they come together, everything's going to be fine. They'll have all the money in the world to build that great temple of Solomon. Back for the offering up of bulls and goats that will be an abomination in the sight of God. But there's one of them that don't believe in the Messiah. And that's the Jews. And that's what will make them break the covenant. They don't believe in that. When they all unite together in a confederation of government, they will accept that. And did you know that the Pope that was here just recently, did you know they said the Jews just literally went wild over him? He kept crying out, Shalom, 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 and they just went wild. What is it? See, they're coming together. When it is moved over there, that means the end of the government. That means the end of the world. See, Israel shall be made the head of the nation when she repents of her sins. In the middle of that 7 years, they come together for 7 years. They start building that temple of Solomon. And right in the midst of the week, the powers of Antichrist comes in. And that great leader comes in and puts himself in that temple and makes himself God. And when he does, the Jews will balk on him and rebel on him. And all the nations is already there through that confederation nation. And they'll have to run for their lives. Because every nation will accept that Antichrist. And they'll come down on them poor Jews. And they'll run for their lives. And about that time, Christ, the Son of God, shall break forth and come through the eastern gate that I read to you about tonight. Where Ezekiel spoke of, said that gate shall be closed in those 6 working days. But when that 7th comes, which brings that Sabbath, that the Messiah himself will stand upon the Mount of Olives and it shall cleave in halves. bringing that divine atonement for Israel, because it's on the 10th day of the 7th month, and that's what Ezekiel is speaking of here. It's on that day that the atonement by Aaron was made the high priest, and Jesus is the high priest. And when he stands there separating the sheep from the goat, and when that mountain cleaves in halves, it will be the atonement for Israel in the sight of God. And he'll say, look at me, and they'll say, my God, where did you get those nail prints? He'll say, in the house of my friends. I got these from them that loved me, or them that I loved, that should have loved me. And when they begin to mourn and they begin to weep and they say, my God, we've crucified our Messiah. We have literally killed our God, our leader. And here he stands resurrected before us. And they'll cry and they'll scream and they'll mourn. And when they do it, it'll be like Joseph's brethren that stood before Joseph there as they bow down and beg and plead. When they see him in power and authority, and with the same kindness, he'll reach out and take Benjamin and give him that double helping, which is the Jews. Gather all of those nations, those 10 brethren together, which is them half brethren. And he'll bring them in there together and make Israel the head of the nations. He'll bring them in there. He'll reach out there and he'll say, it was God that sent me ahead to preserve posterity in the earth. They put me in the dungeon. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And he'll stand there with love, hallelujah, and bring in that great millennium age. And it's at that moment that you'll see the fierceness of Antichrist begin to rage. You'll see that Trinity come together. And whereas it was America, and whereas it was Israel, and whereas it was the Roman powers, Israel will step out of the picture and the communistic powers will step in the picture. The northern powers, which will be the bare feet of Russia, that will carry the great whore that the Bible speaks of, which will be the Catholic Church. And the Bible said the great whore is the one that is the great ditch, and all of them that are robbed of God shall fall therein. And when that bare feet comes in to carry that great Catholic power, that great whore upon that great thing there, you'll see that beast body that will come from the Catholic powers. You'll see that thing come in through that Grecian thing that brings in the sports. That brings in the sports, just like the Olympics over there in Russia right now. That great world of sports will come in and make up that body, that leopard body, that quick, fleeting thing that represented Alexander the Great. That Daniel saw there. Daniel saw Alexander the Great represented as a leopard, fast with sports. He saw that Persian, Medo-Persian, represented as a slothful bear, which brings in Russia. He saw Babylon the Great. He saw it with that great lion's head that brings in that head of gold, going back right back to Nebuchadnezzar's image, the plains of Dura, going back to America and Jimmy, bringing the whole thing together right there in that great beast body in those 10 common markets of Europe, as those things that's over in Belgium right now through that great computerized brain that's called the beast. All of them giving their strength to the beast, where the Bible said God has put it in their heart to give their strength to the beast until he fulfills their will, and then they will burn the beast with fire, her flesh, which is her people, because they hate her power and her regime. They hate them because she's ruled in the past. They know how cruel she was. But they'll join her. The little nations will have to surrender. They can't do anything else. But in the end, they'll burn her with fire, which is the last part of that week, the 3.5 years, where God will be pouring out of his wrath upon the Antichrist and the darkness and the plagues and all of those things that will take place when those three spirits, like unclean frogs, that will go out into the world working miracles to bring together all the kings of the earth, to bring them into the valley of Armageddon, or the battle of Armageddon, into the valley over there that they call the Valley of Blood, that Betty and I stood and viewed while we was in Israel. Bringing them together there. We spoke of it here a number of nights ago. We've got it on tape. Bringing them together there in that great valley for miles it stretches out, there to spill their blood and to fight it out right there until the last one goes down and the Jews comes in. The Jews comes in. The prophet said that when they come in, that they will literally slaughter them till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. They'll fight among themselves, and the Jews will come in. And it'll be like the days of Gideon, when the light come on, and when those creatures of darkness fought against themselves and killed them on themselves, and the blood up to the horse's bridle in Revelation 19, with that vesture dipped in blood, and us, the saints of God, coming back with the Jews to overthrow them. And then the Bible said that they will take and beat all of the weapons into plowshares and into pruning hooks, and it will be a great 1,000 years of peace, and they'll take all of that wood and all of those things and make firewood out of it and burn it. And oh, what a time that will be as peace comes in. For the Bible said Satan will be bound 1,000 years. You know, I've hurried through. I've really rushed through to try just to get over far enough here to make a conclusion to where your minds wouldn't be frustrated. But I wish I could have took my time and went through this to where we could have brought this thing out like it really is. But I want you to know tonight that on that seventh day in that new moon, the gate was open. The Bible said it's to be closed during the working days. But then it is to be open, and then that great river sprang out. That's what the revelation has to do with in little Bethlehem. You see these candlesticks? From that sanctuary, there was a little river that was first to the ankles, and then it was to the knees, and finally it got up to the waistline, and finally the prophet said, "My God, it's so big you can't even cross it." You know, it's getting so big that everyone that tries to cross it winds up in trouble. Did you know that? They wind up in trouble. It's growing. Those waters are growing. God is healing the waters. And more people are adding themselves to the great revelation of Christ. As a matter of fact, Brother Denny was just telling me the other night, coming through here, about what I said about Bill Larry. And then he was telling me what had happened there in Washington. And then what was happening in a dream he saw, where the Church of God in Christ, which is the largest black organization in the world as far as Christian people, had received the revelation and was flocking around the revelation. Brother Bobby was telling me of a great revival he saw in a vision the other night, where there's so many people that he couldn't keep them away. So there was just so many people. See, it's beginning to spread. It's beginning to spread. And this year of 80 has to do with their spreading out, really spreading out. Right now we're going to work a little bit. We're going to put out a couple of tents. Brother Grady's going to take one of them out, and George Jr. is going to take one of them out. Brother Grady's going to work a little bit with George Jr. and with the tents, and I'm going to work a little bit with them, and some of the other ministers will be working a little bit with them, and we're going to see if we can pick up a little bit of momentum, gain a little bit of strength that we can roll on for God. These things, I'm just going to let them take them and do as they see fit to do with them, and work with them the best I can, and try to keep the home fires burning while we're going. But folks, it's time to rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Now, you can't say that you don't know, because you do know. You know. They don't know out yonder, but you know. You know. You say, "Well, I don't know whether this is right or not." The thing to do is wait and see. Now, you that don't know, wait and see. And then after you see it, you'll know that it's too late for you to do anything, that you are lost. But you that believe to see and believe in what I say, get in here and let's go with it, so that when you see it come to pass, you'll be on the winning side and everything will be right and we'll be able to go on for God. I want you to stand with me. I want to say again that we're grateful to have you here with us tonight. We appreciate every one of you. It's our privilege. I feel always our privilege to have you here. And as Solomon said, to speak to so great a people. Who then can speak to so great a people? In that the Bible tells us that ye are gods. Ye are gods. Therefore, if ye are gods, who then is capable of speaking unto you but God himself? Whereas the minister not speaking, but God within him, Christ in you, the hope of glory, God within his temple, that all the world keeps silent. So then, we being a humble servant, a helper of your faith, working with you to perfect your faith, doing what little we can, we are thankful to be here and count it a great privilege to be here and speak to you. And you that have the mind of Christ, you are gods. Jesus said, "You are gods." your gods. So then it is fitting that if ye be a God, ye should have a mind of a God. And that is the mind of Christ, for he was God manifested in the flesh. So then, if ye be gods, then let this mind of God be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If ye be gods, ye should have a mind of a God that should preserve you throughout eternity to where you could think godly, live godly, have the power to constrain yourself in a godly manner, and possess eternity as your possession, because it is given to you. All things are yours. Now, people who are beastly have beastly minds. The Bible speaks of some that are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And some have beast minds. It is fitting that they should have a beast mind because they are a beast and they will perish with the earth. As it passes away, so shall they pass away. A person that is a devil should have a devil's mind. Jesus looked at a man one time when he took on the mind of Satan and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and numbered him with Satan. He said, "I've chosen 12 of you. One of you is a devil," saying that a human being could be a devil, and called Judas a devil because Judas had taken on a devil's mind. Therefore, if you take on a God mind, you become a God. Jesus said, "Ye are gods." So then ye are gods or ye are devils. Whatever it is, or ye are beasts tonight. Which one only God knows, you know. But I'm trusting in him tonight. That the mind of God be in me. Because out of those three dimensions, there's one of them that is darkness. That is a world of darkness that Satan belongs to. He's the ruler of the darkness. The carnal mind of darkness turned my people from darkness to light, Paul said. Or God said to Paul. Then there's a twilight realm that's the beast realm, which is caught between the light of heaven and the darkness of the pit. And then there is that world of light. And the Bible said the city had no need for the light, for the Lamb, meaning the membership of his body as well, you who are the light of the world, or the light of that city. And it had no need for the moon or the stars, for he is the great sun. He is the great light, and ye are the light of that great city. So then, having your eyes enlightened, the eyes of your understanding, comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length, tonight ye are children of light, and not children of darkness, of that third dimensional world, that third heaven that Paul spoke of. Whereas ye can see in the world of light tonight and dwell in the world of light. So let us so walk as children of light that our light might shine, that the world may see our light and our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And the child shall be known by his doings, for his mind shall give him away as to the fruits of darkness. And the Bible said for us not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And it will give you away as to whether you are devilish, whether you are beastly, or whether ye are godly. Let's see if we can sing. Maybe I can get just one verse right. Just one verse. Maybe I can. If we can, let's see if we can learn it. Maybe a little later we'll learn a little more. The song that we wrote, "Long Live the King." Strange God should give us the song, "Long Live the King," right at this time. You know, they got a little saying, when people love the King, they shout out as he goes down the road, "Long Live the King." We have but one King, his name is Jesus. And of course, that's incorporated in the song. We don't sing it in this verse, but as Brother Taylor learns you to sing it, it will be incorporated in it on down. Go something like this. Long live the King. the King of all ages. Long live the King of eternity. Let angels shout and sing his praises. Oh, hallelujah. Long live the King. I'm too hoarse to sing it, but I know that you can sing it. I know that you can. Praise God. You love Jesus. Praise God. Let's sing it together. Now you sing it. I can't get high enough to sing it. But Brother Taylor, he can beller like a bull. And David can, and the others. You just sing it out, can you? Long live the King. I didn't hear you singing. You gonna sing it with me? How many of you understood what I said? Did you understand it? How many of you believe that Jesus is our King? All right, let me see if I can get it right with you again now. Long live the King, the King of all ages. Long live the King of eternity. Come on now. Let angels shout and sing his praises. Oh, hallelujah. Long live the King.